me over the years in the concept of what it is that happens when we sleep, and both physically at night and when we sleep in death. And so in the book of Revelation, we saw here in Revelation chapter 6 last week, as we were working our way through this chapter and observing the righteous and the holy, and if I may, the terrible judgment of God upon this wicked world. It does say in the Bible, our God is terrible, in the Psalms. That's the very word that's used. Knowing the terror of the Lord, it says in Romans, that we persuade men. What the Lord is going to do, I mean, you know, he's so merciful, he's so long-suffering, we sometimes take it for granted that it's just going to keep going on and going on. And right now, he brings his mercy down every day. The sun comes up on the just and the unjust. The rain falls in the fields of the just and the unjust. I mean, and we just think it's going to be that way forever. But the book of Revelation shows us there's a day where God's patience runs out. There's a day when he shuts the door. There's a day when the grace is over and the judgment comes. And we're reading through it in Revelation. And we observed also, as we were working our way down, after the first four horsemen of the apocalypse arrived and the first four seals are open, then when we came to verse 9 and we saw that fifth seal open in Revelation chapter 6, that under the altar there were souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And what we're seeing here is we're seeing a picture of souls that have been removed from their body. Now, of course, we understand that's what happens at death. The soul separates from the body. The clinical definition of death, well, it's not all that good in medicine. I mean, they talk about brain waves and things like that. But in the Bible defines death in Genesis 35 and verse 18, and this is a good verse. I like to show it to doctors sometime or medical personnel. And the Bible defines death as this. It's not an EKG going flatline. It's not an EEG changing its shape and having no more alpha waves and beta waves. According to the Bible, death is Genesis 35. Verse 16, and they journeyed, this is Jacob and his family, from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, that's near Bethlehem, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor, and it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, the midwife said, oh, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. It looked like maybe the head wouldn't pass for some reason. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, and there's the definition, for she died. And the Bible's telling you plain and clear that when the soul departs from the body, you're dead. Okay? And if the soul is still in the body, you're alive. No matter what some doctor thinks. No matter what the EEG shows or what the EKG shows. And I've learned that. The Lord's had to show me a few times. I mean, you know, I told you about the one case I had. Did I ever tell you about the one case I had in room one with the aortic aneurysm? And it was just an absolutely stunning case. One afternoon, I was finishing a case in my business, in medicine. There's a lot of things called emergencies. They're not really emergencies. They just, a lot of things. Then there are real emergencies, and they're rare. And a real emergency is a ruptured aneurysm. That's a real emergency. When an aneurysm ruptures, it doesn't get any more emergent than this. And this person had an aneurysm in their belly, a big one, and it ruptured. Now, it was the artery connected to the heart. It was the aorta that ruptured. So, you know, give it about 2 minutes and you're dead. You've lost all your blood. So the artery ruptured down there, and the patient was in the ER, and they rushed the patient up to the OR as fast as they could and just threw them on the table, and I just threw a tube in, and the surgeon just plunged a knife in. I mean, you know, ordinarily there's all this scrubbing going on. There's no time for all this. I mean, it was just, and the blood just came all over the place. And it was one of the best vascular surgeons I've ever worked with. He's really exceedingly gifted. I mean, I've only seen five great surgeons in my life, and he's one of the five. And he tried, but he couldn't. I mean, it was just a matter of minutes, and there was blood all over the floor. It was just a horror show, and it was over. I mean, I said, look, at the EKG's flatline. There's no pulse. There's no pressure. There's no anything. We pumped for a bit. It was nothing you could do. And he sewed her back up, and he said, I'll go tell the family, you know, she's gone. And I had felt bad because I always like to witness to people in an emergency situation, but there was no time. I mean, they rushed that woman in the room, just threw her on the table, and I mean, there's no time to talk. We're just instantly acting, and she's dead. And I felt awful. I was going, Lord, I never got to tell her about Jesus. I never got to tell her. You know, she died under me. So we disconnected her from everything, and I disconnected her from the breathing machine, and she's just lying there, blue and dead, you know, just dead. And so we started cleaning up, and he went out, and he told the family. He said, you know, she died, and they cried for a while, and then they called the funeral home, and the funeral home was starting to come, and everybody left the room except me, and a cleaning lady came up to start mopping up the blood. And then she screamed, and I said, what's the matter? She moved. And I said, come on, just move. She's got no blood left, and she's been dead. She's been disconnected from the ventilator. I mean, even if she wasn't dead before, she's dead now. It's 10, 15 minutes later with no oxygen. It's over. So she's moving. And I said, this is not possible. And I looked, and she was. And so I hooked her back up to the EKG, and she had a heart rate of about 80, and I put a blood pressure cuff on, and the pressure was like 106 over 45, and it was stunning, and the surgeon came back in the room, and she was lying, the funeral director came, and she was alive, and we didn't know what was going on. And he said, what's this all about, Mike? I said, I think I know. God wants me to witness to her. So I got my Bible, and I started reading the Bible to her. I told her about Jesus Christ, and I told her about salvation, and we took her to the intensive care unit, and she... Then the Lord let her die 2 hours later. The family got to be with her for 2 hours, and then the Lord took her soul. And that's a true story. If I hadn't been there, I wouldn't have believed it. Look, when this happened to me, I had been in the business for about 13 years at that point. And I had handled 13,000 anesthetics, because I do about 1,000 a year. And I had run a lot of codes, because I used to be the internist over at Millard Fillmore Suburban at nights and used to run all the codes in that place. In the ER, and I'd never seen anybody come back from flatline save once, and it was a 15-year-old kid that went flatline for about 20 seconds, and we got him back. Usually when they're flatline, they're gone, and you know the rule of fours. I mean, well, actually, I'll call it the rule of threes because they shorten it, but the rule of threes is you go 30 days without food, 3 days without water, 3 hours without heat, and 3 minutes without oxygen. And this woman had been disconnected from the ventilator for, I don't know, 20 minutes. I mean, there's just no possible way except the book. And the book says until the soul departs, they're not dead, no matter what you guys think. And the soul was still in her, and God hadn't taken it. And he wanted something done, something spiritual. And so I did it. And then 2 hours later, he took the soul. And all the doctors couldn't save her then, just like we couldn't do anything before. When the soul departs, it's over. And when the soul doesn't depart, then there's still hope that soul can be saved. That's God's mercy and long-suffering. Now, what does happen, though, when that soul departs? What does happen? Well, the departure of the soul, Jesus spake of back in John chapter 11, and he'll define the term for you. You know, when I tell that story, I don't believe it myself. Except I was there. And there were witnesses. And that surgeon still remembers it. And I witnessed to him. I gave him a whole bunch of stuff. I still pray for him. But I'll tell you. You know, miracles don't produce belief. That's about as much a miracle as you're going to see as a Gentile. I mean, we were all just... They were talking about it for days. Amazing. Nobody got saved, but I mean. Okay, John 11. verse 11. These same things said he, Jesus, and after that he saith them unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, well, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. So then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his terminology, in the way he's designed things, is sleep is death. And when I teach the young students anesthesia at the hospital, we have to, you teach them how to take someone from an awake state and put them into a sleep state. You know, you ever heard that the anesthesiologist says, I'm going to give you some medicine to sleep, I'm going to put you to sleep, that kind of thing? Of course, when you talk about putting a dog to sleep, what are you talking about? So a lot of anesthesiologists don't even like to say, I'm going to put you to sleep, because people think you're going to kill them. See, they got enough common sense. But I tell the students, I say, you know, you've got awake, and then you've got natural sleep, and then you have a sedated type of a sleep, whether it be an alcohol sedation, which puts you in a deeper level of sleep, or whether it be a benzodiazepine, like a Valium, a deeper sleep. And then you've got a level beneath that, which is what we do. It's comatose sleep. And what we induce is we take them through the levels down to comatose layer of sleep, and we have to do that. See, because the truth is, come to the OR one day and and see what happens if you don't put the patient enough asleep. I mean, they're asleep, but they're not enough asleep. And when the surgeon takes that scalpel to them, what happens if they're not enough asleep? You can just imagine the kind of motion and mayhem that occurs. You've got to get them to a comatose layer of sleep so that when that scalpel goes in, there's no movement. Even if that scalpel goes into the eye, because I do eye surgery, and you see that knife go right into the eye, and you just imagine that, and they don't move because they're in a coma. That's how deep you got to take them. But then I tell the students there's a layer deeper than that, a level deeper than that. You know what it is, and most don't. And I tell them it's the one Jesus spake of right here. See, after coma is death. And I tell them, as an anesthesiologist, you got to be careful. You give them too much, you'll go to the next level. You'll put them in death is what you'll do. And so we learn the different levels of sleep. And Jesus says that sleep is equated to death. Death is equated to sleep. Now, go to the Song of Solomon. And the reason he does this is the mercy of God on display here. And it's a preparation of God, the preparations in the heart of man, especially those that love him. Because we know these truths. Lost people don't. And so God lets us sleep every night in preparation for something. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And I'll give you some pictures here from the scriptures. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1, first two words, all caps. What does it say? It says, I am. It's only a few times you'll see that in the scriptures. You watch that carefully. You're going to see it here. You're going to see it in Exodus 3. You're going to see it in John, chapter 15. You're going to see it in this same book. Go back to the second chapter. I am. Any clue as to who that might be? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see those words, by the way, that's in the King James Bible. You might not find that in another book. But in the King James Bible, the I ams are capitalized and they refer to God, the Lord God Almighty, either the first person or the second person of the Trinity. And so right here in chapter 5, again, if you were to, I am the rose of Sharon. I am, come into my garden. I am the vine, John 15. I am that I am. That's God. And this is Jesus. I am, come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And referring to himself, and he's using a lot of symbolic terminology here. Similitudes. He speaks in proverbs, in parables, and he's referring to himself, and he's looking, I've gathered my myrrh. In other words, I've speaking in a prophetic voice, I've done my trick at Calvary. Okay, I've gathered my myrrh with my spice, the sweet fragrance unto God the Father of my offering. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. That is a picture of the honeycomb with honey is a picture of the application of the Word of God. I have drunk my wine. The wine is a type in the Scriptures of salvation. He poured in wine and oil. It's pouring in the gift of salvation, and the oil is the Spirit. And my wine is my salvation with my milk, and again, the sincere milk of the Word. That's the actual drinking of the Word, and the honey and the honeycomb is the application of the Word. And now that all this is done, he says, eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. What he's saying is, I'm offering full and glorious salvation to you in its fullness. The work has been done at Calvary. The Bible has been given. It has been applied through me. The prayers and the sweet spice have been offered unto God. Come to salvation. This is the invitation that he's giving right here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ giving an invitation to salvation. Drink abundantly, eat, O friends. Drink abundantly, beloved. Okay, now there's a paragraph marking and we come to verse 2. And now we have someone who has eaten and drunk, someone who has taken and partaken of that salvation. And here's the passage for the person that's partaken. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. Now, I'll give you two pictures that this passage is portraying for you, one spiritual and one doctrinal. The spiritual picture being portrayed in this passage here is that, and look at the words, I sleep, verse 2, but my heart waketh. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved had withdrawn himself, was gone, my soul failed. Now the equivalent term being defined here is the heart is the soul. The soul is the heart. In the tripartite nature that God has made you and me in, we have a body and a soul and a spirit. And the soul is the part that is us. Okay? It is the soul in here that makes Mike Caesar, Mike Caesar. Okay, and it's the soul in each one of you that makes each one of you, each one of you. That's the particular you. That is your heart, that is your soul, that is your individuality that God has given to you. Now the body's different too, I understand, but we know what's going to happen to that. He speaks to it a little bit in verse 3. I've put off my coat. That's the cloak and the coat of flesh, okay? But because that's not important. We want to put off the body of sin, but it's the soul. It's the heart. That's the heart of the matter is the soul. Is your soul saved? The heart of the matter is, does your heart know God? The heart of the matter is, do you have a soul relationship with your Creator? Okay, so I just want to get heart and soul equivalent. Now go back to verse 2. I'm going to show you. I sleep. That's my body. But my heart waketh. That's my soul. So I don't know if most of you folks weren't even here when I taught a few years ago on dreams and how dreams work. But the way it works is as such. I'll capsulize it for you quickly. God gives you an opportunity every day to let your body rest, but not your soul. Your soul is not made for rest. There's a day coming when your soul will not rest. It will be in constant activity. Okay? The body needs rest. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. It's made of dust. It needs rest. There's a day coming when we get our glorified bodies, we will not be sleeping anymore. There's no night. We live in the light of God. He slumbereth not, nor sleepeth, and we're made in His image, and when we get our new bodies, we don't sleep anymore. So this is a picture of where we are now, and we are in bodies that sleep, but our soul's awake. And so at night, whether you knew this or not, when your body goes in this position, your soul probably just sits around like this. There it is. There it's resting again. I got to wait till it gets up again. I can't do anything. This is reality, folks. Okay? Your soul is awake when you're asleep. It's just got to deal with this weak flesh. but sits around. Now, this is the picture. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Your soul is awake. Now, I'm not going to talk about nightmares and things like that because mare is a word for demon, and this is one of the ways that God permits devils to attack. It allows a spirit to attack a waking soul just sitting around while the body's sleeping. And if you're close to the Lord, He doesn't permit that. He puts a hedge of protection around you. Before I was saved, I had lots of nightmares. Get the tape on dreams. But I had lots of nightmares. After I got saved and got close to the Lord, there's a hedge of protection around me. I don't have nightmares anymore. I don't have them. When my body rests and that soul sits there, God, with a hedge of fire, keeps any nightmares away from me. And I have, He giveth His beloved sleep, good sleep. And this is something sometimes that may happen when you're asleep. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Now the dew, as we know from Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, is the word of God. And this is, here's how it is. And this all depends on your walk with the Lord. This isn't just carte blanche application for every Christian. Because a lot of Christians, and again, get the study on dreams. What you're going to dream about is going to be based upon what you're busy with. Through the multitude of busyness, dreams come through, the multitude of dreams come through busyness. I'm misquoting, I don't remember exactly, but it's in the Ecclesiastes or Proverbs. The point is, what you're busy with during the day will tend to impact what your soul thinks about at night when you're dreaming. And if you are busy reading your Bible and praying, what you're going to be, your mind is going to go in this direction. This is Song of Solomon about two people in love. And what's going to happen is when you're dreaming, you're going to kind of like hear the voice of your beloved knocking. The voice of your beloved bringing verses of Scripture to you. But I don't know if this happens to you. This happens to me. I mean, there are times, you know, I wake up and I go, wow. So that's what that means. And I get these, and I write these things down because I've, you know, been studying a passage in Scripture and the Lord is communicating a thought, a scriptural thought to me. My head is filled with dew. That's the word of God, Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. With the drops of the night, I mean, some of the knowledge and the word that's being distilled into me in the night happens. My love, he'll tell you how many times the Lord, he woke me up at 3. Kind of woke me up. He was giving me something, and then I awakened, and I kind of got that passage, and I jot a little note down. A lot of these things come. This is a picture that goes on here, but why don't we show you, continue in the passage. More goes on here. Verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. He's getting real close to the hole of the door of my heart. Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's the door of the heart. The Lord's trying to deepen that relationship, you know, in the night with us. My bowels are moved for him. The bowel is a compound word. It's B-O for body and well, body well. The wells inside me, the wells inside me that encompass my heart and encompass, for the woman, the womb, where life is. The heart and the womb, the wells of life inside me are moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And the point is this, I'll tell you from personal experience, and I'm telling you from Bible right here. One of the things Jesus will withhold from you is a dream about the real Jesus. He's showing you right here. And I've never had a dream about him, the Jesus of the Bible. And this is what he's showing you right here. He will come to you. He will knock at your heart's door. He will give you some of the dew and the drops of the night of deepening you into knowledge, the spirit of truth guiding you into the truth you've studied, but he will not show himself to you because that's a vision he's saving for you. So I'm showing you from the Scriptures. If anybody ever tells you they dreamed about Jesus, you can know from the Bible it wasn't the Jesus Christ of Calvary that's now resurrected and in heaven. Because he does not reveal himself according to the Scriptures. It's another Jesus. It's an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, that appears as Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's first showing you a spiritual application right here, that he will try and communicate and move your heart toward his scriptures and give you the drops of the night and the dew of the night, but he will withdraw and not show himself to you because it's not time for you to see him. That's something he's saving for you. We love him whom we have not seen, the Bible says. And if you see him, you've seen the wrong one. Now that's Bible. And that's going to get me in a lot of trouble, most of TCT and most of the teachers out there. But I'm going to trust this book rather than their vain imaginations and their dreams. And read Jeremiah 23 about the prophet that dreams and the prophet that has his word. This is what he's showing you. First thing. So while you're still in this mortal body, you're not going to see him. Not the Jesus of the Bible you're not going to see. And if you see another one, you better get on your knees and repent and cry out for help. Somebody says to me, Brother Mike, what would you do if you saw an angel? First off, I wouldn't believe it. And secondarily, I'd get real close to God. I'd get my Bible open. I'd start reading out loud the sword of the Spirit. And I'd start praying to God to get that stuff away from me. You can either be a Bible-believing Christian or a goofy nut. Okay. Sorry, Christian. That's truth. Okay. The dispensation of angels was Old Testament, and it picks up again in the tribulation. Read your Bible. And it's not playing now. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. It's Bible. So the first passage he's showing you, and the first spiritual application of this passage, historically it was Solomon and his wife, the Shulamite, but spiritually he's showing you, I'm not going to reveal myself to you right now. But doctrinally, let me show you what's going to happen. Doctrinally, what he's picturing for you is verse 2. I sleep. Now let's apply this to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul died somewhere around 60-something A.D. The Apostle Paul could read this verse right out loud. I sleep. Yes, he does. I don't know where he's buried. Maybe in Rome. I don't know where it is. But he's buried somewhere. And his body sleeps. But my heart waketh. Right now, the Apostle Paul's heart and soul is awake. It's not asleep, doctrinally. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love. He speaks to Paul like the bride, which Paul's part of. My undefiled, my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Verse 3, Paul would say, I have put off my coat. It's done. My old man. It's gone. It's put off. It's sleeping. I've put it off. How shall I put it on? There is no reincarnation. The old man's never coming back. It's done. It's finished. I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Thankfully, he can't now. It's done. His old man is defiled. The chapter he written in Romans 7 is now history for Paul. And I'm sure if we said that right now and he heard it, he'd go, amen. That's what he says, amen. Romans 7, read it. Okay, that's the reality of where you live. Verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And the point is here that even now, in that particular state, with the body resting and the heart awakened, he still does... The marriage is not consummated. It's not consummated. Read your Bible. When does it get consummated? Revelation 19, Revelation 20. The marriage is not consummated. It gets consummated later. And even at this point, Jesus is being honorable to the rest of the body of Christ. He's not going to marry a finger and then the rest later. The whole body is going to be united before he's going to marry that. So this is troubling, isn't it? This troubles people. I don't know. Just take it home. Think about it. Pray about it. Consider it. What's happening is that relationship. I opened, but my beloved withdrawn himself. He was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I can't seem to... We're not getting a personal relationship where I'm speaking to him back and forth. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The thing that I'm... Go back to Revelation. The picture that I'm getting here. And this is a picture of it in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I could imagine Paul would apply there. Paul is a person that held the word of God and held his testimony. He kept the faith. He finished his course. You know, I pray that I do. I really do. And Bill, when we talk on the phone, and then we pray one for another on the phone, Bill's number one prayer is that he'll finish his course. And when we pray back and forth, I kind of like amen in that for me too. We're in a race, okay? It's not a sprint. So learn to pace yourself. It's a marathon. It's going to go for years. Let me say probably decades, okay? And so just pace yourself, okay? Understand, I'm in this thing, slow and steady wins the race to finish the course. Win it for yourself personally. See, I'm in this. I love y'all. But I want to finish my course. See, I really do. And I don't know where we'll be in 10 or 15 years. But I want to stay on this course, no matter where y'all are. And I hope you think the same way about yourself and the other Christians. Don't let the other Christians affect you staying in your lane and on your course. You want to hold your testimony. You want to hold to the Word of God. Now Paul was like this. He held on. He finished. And he's in a position kind of under the altar. His soul is under the altar. His soul is having a vision of God. He's getting to see things he's never seen before, but he's not yet having that husband and wife relationship with Christ because the bride is not completed. Paul talks a little bit about this in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll show you what I think is happening up there. Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith. And I know doctrinally, historically, he's looking to the faithful in the Old Testament because he talks about people like Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Samuel and Barak and talks about the Old Testament. But spiritually, you can bring it to the people of faith of the New Testament. And here's what he closes the chapter saying this about these people. And these all, verse 39, all these people, having obtained a good report through faith. That's a good way to get a good report card. You know, a good report card at the judgment seat of Christ. Make sure that you have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Allow your faith to grow by the Word of God. One of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And the Holy Spirit is filled in you as the Holy Word is filled in you. And so, having a good report through faith, notice this, received not the promise. Now, the promise for them was the city of Jerusalem reigning over all nations. And the promise for us is the marriage to our Lord. Okay. That's, by the way, that's the promise. Sometimes we think the promise is heaven. I'm working on a new track on my own that God's been impressing on me because the standard way that people witness nowadays, the usual question is, if you die today, do you know for sure if you'd go to heaven? That's usually the way you get open the conversation. Everyone's taught that. You knock on the door. And then you say, you try a number of different ways. Say, I'm here from such and such church, and we just want to give you some stuff from the Bible. And by the way, I just want to ask you one question. If you died today, you could even phrase it like this. Do you think you'd be 50% sure, 75% sure, 90% sure, 100% sure you go to heaven? And people will usually say something like 75 or 90. And that's when you say, well, you know, the Bible says you can be 100% sure. Would you like to know? And then you take them through the Romans Road. Okay. And the Romans road tells you about the way to heaven, the road to heaven. And God's kind of impressing on my heart that heaven isn't the thing, Mike. That's secondary. That's peripheral. It's Jesus. It's not heaven. The question is, if you know, are you going to heaven? That's not the question. The question is, do you know God personally? And the Lord's working with me on a number of texts about knowing and having a personal relationship with God. Heaven's just thrown in as a, you know, extra change in the cup. It's Jesus. It's knowing God. And so they didn't receive their promise of the heavenly city, and we have not yet received our promise of Jesus. We haven't received it yet. Now think about it. Paul hasn't received that yet, because the promise is the marriage of the Lamb, when God finally joins heaven and earth, His Son and an earthly people. And what God puts together, no man will put asunder. That's going to be the great marriage of all time, when God marries the heavenly Son to the earthly people. That's the marriage that's coming up. And that's the promise. And he says, look at this, verse 40, God, having provided some better thing for us, watch it, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, here's reading right now to you, okay, Lori and Mark and anyone and John and anyone reading this, sister, anyone reading this right at this moment, the thing would be that they, Paul, Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of thunder, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So the point is, what God's trying to show you in Song of Solomon and Revelation and here is, even right now, the Apostle Paul is at a point where he's under an altar, and he's seeing and witnessing things, but he hasn't, the perfection of the relationship, he's still waiting for it. He is in the midst of the greatest dream and the greatest vision he's ever seen. I was thinking about it like this. I've never been to the White House, but I know they have a big room called the Oval Office. And it's oval, apparently. And it goes, it sweeps in this direction, and it sweeps in this direction. And I guess there's a number of doors that enter into it. And at one point in the office is the desk where the president is. So I think of the throne of God, and the Father is here, and the Son seated at His right hand. And it's like, imagine if the Oval Office, instead of having walls like it has, had glass. And people were outside of the glass. And they're looking in there, and they're seeing the president having conversations with those that have been made perfect. Now, it can't be the body of Christ, because their time hasn't come yet. But let's say the angelic host. Let's say the Old Testament saints that have been perfected. And you can witness it all. And you can almost hear it all. But you really can't partake yet, because you've got to wait until you come around the glass and through the door, and then it's your turn. Okay? Like queued up in line at Disneyland. You know, and you're waiting, and your turn hasn't come yet. And then there's a day when the door opens, and you come in. And now it's made perfect. And that comes when the Lord Jesus Christ blows the trumpet, brings back the soul, puts it in the body, and then finally has the true ecumenical movement in the clouds, in the air, and meets. And that's the first time when we're ushered into His presence. So I teach you this because I ponder these things. And are you 100% sure? No, I guess 98% sure. Maybe 98.6. Okay. Lukewarm, I'm warm. But you go home and you ponder these things. But from what I'm seeing in the Scriptures, this is what He's showing us, because He tells us, they without us should not be made perfect. The perfection isn't yet come to the saints. And Paul he's under the altar. He's kind of like around the glass. He's seeing things. And this is why God gives you sleep. God gives you sleep so that you can begin to practice these things and prepare, and also not be afraid of death. It's nothing more than going to sleep and having the greatest dream and the greatest vision that you'll ever have in your life. And when you open your eyes, the Beloved will be right there before you, What a deal. Isn't that comforting? That's very comforting. Amen. Well, that's all I have tonight. Amen. Amen. Any questions, thoughts, comments, something? Yes.
So you're saying that Enoch and Noah and Abraham are in the Oval Office?
Apparently. Yeah, because they're a separate group. Yeah, they're a separate group. And that's where I haven't had a chance to teach this yet. And I got to teach this to you someday. I got to teach you about the three different Gospels. And it depends on what Gospel you are under and how each one culminates. Here, I'll just give you some thoughts. Jesus is a king. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's a Jewish king. When his kingdom finally comes into its fullness, like any king, he's going to have a family. He's going to have a bride. And he's going to have subjects. Okay? And so the family is the Jews. Jesus is a king. So he's a Jewish man. He's got Jewish brethren that are part of his family, Jewish sisters that are part of his family. When he was here as a Jew, he had brothers and sisters. So the Jews that believe what the Jews were supposed to believe are going to be gathered together as part of his family when the day comes for his kingdom to come. Okay. The church is his bride, not part of his family, kind of married into the family. Understand? Like in my family, there's the Caesars and then there's Debbie, my wife. She married in. She's my bride. So she's not part of the family. She's part of the family by marriage. Okay, so she's in there. That's what the church is. And then the king needs subjects. And the subjects are all those that don't fall under the Jewish economy or the New Testament Christian become part of the bride. And that's a lot of people that's going to fit into the subject category. Yeah. I got to teach you all this someday. That's a lot to ponder. Go ahead. The subjects are anyone that comes under the everlasting gospel. There are three gospels. The gospel of the kingdom for Jews, everlasting gospel for those that are Gentiles, and the gospel of Jesus Christ for those that become part of the bride of Christ. And so whatever gospel you're under depends on what category you could fall into. Yeah. All right. Well, someday we'll teach it. Yes, go. You mean like right now? Well, there's a lot of things right now. Let me see. Go back to Matthew chapter. It's 4, I think it is. Let me just see. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, those which were possessed of devils, those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. Now here he's dividing, and if you look real carefully, there's some divisions being made in a couple of verses. In verse 23, it says, Jesus went in Galilee teaching in their synagogues. He's teaching spiritual things to the spirit of those men in the synagogues. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching to the souls out on the streets, people to get saved. And healing all manner of disease, sickness and all manner of disease. He's working on bodies. So you got spirit, soul, and body. Now watch the type of diseases. And his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people, taken with diverse diseases and torments. Here go. And those which were possessed with devils. That's spiritual. And those which were lunatic. That's the soul. And those that had the palsy, that's the body. Now, because we're a tripartite being, we can have a breakdown in any one of the three parts. Spirit, soul, or body. Those are the breakdowns where they can occur. And I was thinking, and I'm just too busy, and maybe someday the Lord will let me. But as a doctor, as I go through, I watch things, and I try and catalog, and I'm thinking, if the Lord lets me do it, to write a textbook on medicine based on that verse. and breaking down what are the body diseases, what are the soul diseases, and what are the spirit diseases. Because that's where the breakdown is. And the guys I work with think everything is due to the body, and they try to treat everything in the body. And some things are in the soul, and some things are in the spirit. Now, here he's looking at a person who, those three things, possessive devils, lunatic, and palsy, every one of them is manifesting a type of what would be observed as a neurologic problem. A palsy is a neurologic problem. A lunatic looks like a nervous wreck, and someone with a devil is going to look neurologic too. And yet he's showing you there's three different causes to that neurologic problem. Now, from our studies in salvation, if you go back to our studies, remember, it's a threefold working of salvation. The first thing he saves is your soul. So the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul is now wrapped in the Holy Spirit and set apart and preserved. You can't be lunatic in your soul. Okay, your soul is wrapped. But your spirit and your body can have troubles. The body will get fixed at the rapture, and the spirit is what we're trying to perfect through staying in the Word of God, through those kinds of things. Now, so the troubles you see today, you're trying to discern which one of the three components is it and where is it. But it still can be body. That can cause a lot of problems. There are a lot of imbalances due to hormonal flux, due to electrolyte flux, due to calcium, magnesium, all kinds of things that can affect it. He's showing you right here, that's a type of a palsy. It can affect the sleep cycle. It can affect things like that in the limbic lobe and the thalamus and all those kinds of things. So there are different things that can affect it. Thankfully, the soul's protected, and you want to keep your spirit protected as best as possible, but the body can still go through struggles. And these are kind of the sufferings. Maybe the Lord takes us, allows us to go through them in kind of a... Let me see if I can find the verse. I don't particularly like some of these verses. By the way, there's a lot of Bible verses I don't like. But that's just a natural man. But you know, you try and learn things. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll look at two verses, 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, praise God Almighty, through the eye of faith, that's who we should be looking at. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Angels do not die, human beings die. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Good night, Calvin. Good night, Calvin. Good night, Calvin. And that stuff just makes me so mad, that Calvinistic stuff. Anyway, no, that means for the elect. No, it means for every man. That death at Calvary paid the price for every man's sin. Now, whether someone will cash the check or not, that'll be on their own shoulders. They'll bear the sins themselves if they refuse the check of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, it became, now this is God, it became God, last reference in 9, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, watch this, perfect through sufferings. I don't like that verse, do you? I don't like it one bit. I like to rip it right out, like Jehudi. Maybe I'll write my own Bible someday. But there it is. Jesus Christ was perfected through sufferings. And folks, I mean, I know, you know, we all want the millennial kingdom right now, but now's not the time. This is not the time to bring in the kingdom. This is the time to let us be conformed to his image and to be perfected through sufferings. And he may do it to us for the very reason that, number one, he's perfecting us. He's drawing us close and going to use us to help others. You know, oh man, what a rough course to finish. But yes, brother.
So then back to Matthew 24:24.
Yes.
Hey, the soul is sealed.
Yes, that's what's sealed. That's correct.
Which would be a representation of the devil, lunatic?
The lunatic, the middle one. The devil is spirit, the lunatic is soul, the palsy is body.
Right.
The devil can still trouble a Christian. Please, please. Who the heck is doing that teaching on TCT? You ever listen to these guys? You think they dream that stuff up? Who do you think is running the translation committees and the revision committees? Human beings? Christians are so subject to devilish stuff. They give place to the devil. I didn't say possessed by it. Now those ones were. This lost people. That's a picture of lost people before he saved them. But a saved person after salvation, yeah. We're not to give place to the devil. And we can be troubled by them. There's no doubt about it. I mean, come on. Look, I just showed you a few minutes ago Jesus doesn't appear in dreams. Well, then what's Oral Roberts talking about? Who was appearing to him? Devils. Devils. Who appears to Benny Hinn? Devils. Who appears anyone? It's either one of two things. When those liars get up there and they tell you they saw Jesus or they got a message from Jesus or they got a word from Jesus and it's not biblical, you know, like the way I get it, he's teaching me Bible. He teaches me Bible. He gives me something from the book because that's all the Spirit of Truth is going to guide you into. They're either deceived or deceivers. Deceived in that they were deceived by a devil and don't know it, or they're just lying to you, like that prophet that came up to the one guy that prophesied to Jeroboam and said, well, an angel told me you can have dinner with me, but he lied unto him. A lot of those guys are deliberate, stinking, rotten, filthy, no good liars. Yeah, my Christian brothers, and I'm not even sure some of them are saved. Huh? Yeah, amen. I don't know. You know, this modern Christianity makes me sick, man. It really does. I mean, I told you today, why do I read a Bible? Because I respect and revere the God that gave me this book. And they don't. And they don't even believe they gave him the book in the first place. And so, you know, what do you want a bunch of people teaching you they haven't read through the Bible once? And I mean the Bible. They don't even read their perversions. I know these guys. I've been to a lot of pastors' conferences. You know, it's just not right. This modern Christianity, I mean, like my wife, she goes to this thing the other day, and it's a Christian women's club, and you're not allowed to discuss the church you came out of. Honey, what church did you come out of? Roman Catholic. Where were you going had you stayed in it? Yeah. So what were they teaching you there? Doctrines of what, Paul calls them? Devils. Doctrines of devils, Paul says in Timothy. You know, that you have to abstain from certain meats, that you can't marry. Those are doctrines of devils. Okay. So my wife was in a church, going to take her to hell, called a Christian church. And I told her, I said, honey, they may not let you talk about it at your women's club, but as long as I'm alive, this church will never be afraid to call out any church that sends someone to hell in the name of Jesus Christ, another Jesus, another gospel, and a false Christ.
Praise the Lord.
And I'll stop mentioning it when they stop using his name. Now, when the Roman Catholic Church wants to start calling itself Buddhist or Islamic or something like that, fine. And we're going to start a series Sunday on the doctrine of Christ, and I'm going to show you that doctrine, and we're going to take a look at it, and we're going to see where religions fall short, and we're going to see where Christianity falls short. And I'm going to call a spade a spade. That's it. That's it. And the spirit of this world isn't going to rub off on me. Yes, dear. Yes. Yes. Yeah, we meet him. Amen. All together. All for one and one for all, unity. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right up there in the clouds. Bang, there he is. There he is. We'll all get right down on our knees in the clouds. There he is. And we'll know them. You will know them as well as we know each other. Because we'll have the mind of Christ and we'll know all our brothers and sisters, just like you know your earthly brothers and sisters, by name, by face. Yes.
So then next one we really get
our new sight, our new everything.
The
yes.
So all that beforehand,
Yes. Yes. And a great one. Have you ever had a good dream? Haven't you ever had a good dream?
Yes.
Yeah, you've had bad dreams. Have you had a good dream? Well, the best dream is yet to come. And it'll be great. And it'll be, have you ever had a good dream? It was so good that when you woke up, you wish you could get back in it. Like, that was a great dream. Well, with this one, it goes from the dream to the reality, and the reality is better than the dream. You're going up Mount Zion this time. And you get off at the top. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the pictures and the scriptures. It's just, you know, we don't know the half of it, Lord. We just don't know what we got into when we got saved, what a good deal we got into. It's just so exciting. And Lord, please help us to tell others, and please help others to come. We want everyone to be with us in the clouds, in the air, to meet you and fall before your feet and just tell you that you are worthy of all blessing and glory and honor and praise. Lord, help us to finish our course by your Spirit, in your scriptures, and in the power of your name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.